Lamentations, we're going to be in chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Follow along as I read this evening, Lamentations 3, starting in verse number 21. Therefore, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I've titled tonight's topical teaching, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I wanted to teach this tonight when Pastor Ken asked me to teach. I said, well, what can we teach that kind of leads into the Thanksgiving time? Because, you know, Thanksgiving is actually my favorite holiday of the year. I love Thanksgiving because I love turkey and I love mashed potatoes and stuffing and pumpkin pie and all those things that go with it around those football games that I'm going to be watching. I love Thanksgiving. Yes, Dan, I watch football. I'm sorry. Thanksgiving is such a great holiday for me because we get our family together and it's just a great time. So as we go through this tonight, I'd like you to think of this topic tonight in reference to Thanksgiving. Are we giving thanks for all we have? We are so blessed. We are such a blessed people. I was in Publix today picking up something, and I looked down one aisle, and I estimated that the aisle was about 50 feet long. And on the whole one side was nothing but potato chips and snacks. Potato chips and snacks. 50 feet of it, shelves 8 feet high. We are blessed. We are a blessed people. And we need to constantly tell Jesus that we are so thankful for what we have. The book of Lamentations, it's a series of songs of mourning. Not mourning as in AM, but mourning as in sadness. They were written against the backdrop of the Babylonian invasion and the destruction of Jerusalem at that time. In the verses of the book, we can see the sufferings that were endured by the people in that city at the hands of their enemies at that time. But you see, still, even in the midst of the pain, in the turmoil, God had his own man in Jerusalem to record the events, to bring honor to his name. The writer of the book of Lamentations, we think, is the prophet Jeremiah. We're not sure, but we think it's the prophet Jeremiah. He was known as the weeping prophet. A study of Jeremiah's life reveals this. It reveals unending sadness. It reveals unending deep depression. The prophet Jeremiah. I want to look at some of the background of Jeremiah. So when we get into the book of Lamentations a little bit tonight, we have a background on the book of Jeremiah and the prophet Jeremiah. You see, Jeremiah received an unwanted call to minister. Jeremiah received an unwanted call to minister. We see that in Jeremiah 1, 5, and 6. It says, I knew you before I formed you in my mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. O sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I am too young. You see, he received that unwanted call to minister to those folks. But you see, Jeremiah also was called to a ministry of preaching nothing but judgment. Nothing but judgment is what he taught. In Jeremiah 1, 9 through 10, it says, then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, Lord, look, I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand up against the nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant. You see, he was teaching nothing but judgment to this people there in the city of Jerusalem. That's what he was called to do. He was called to minister an unwanted call, and he was called to preach nothing but judgment. But you see, he was also forbidden to marry so that he could give himself more fully to the ministry of proclaiming the coming judgment of God on those people at that time. Listen as I read Jeremiah 16. I have a couple verses here, a little bit lengthy, but listen, because it's important that we understand the background of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 16, 1 through 13, it says, "The Lord gave me another message. He said, do not get married or have children in this place. For this is what the Lord says about the children born here in this city and about their mothers and fathers. They will die from terrible diseases. No one will mourn for them or bury them, and they will lie scattered on the ground like manure. They will die from war and famine, and their bodies will be food for vultures and wild animals. This is what the Lord says. Do not go to funerals to mourn and show sympathy for these people, for I have removed my protection and peace from them. I have taken away my unfailing love and my mercy. Both the great and the lowly will die in this land. No one will bury them or mourn for them. Their friends will not cut themselves in sorrow or shave their heads in sadness. No one will offer a meal to comfort those who mourn for the dead, not even at the death of a father or mother. No one will send a cup of wine to console them. And do not go to their feasts and parties. Do not eat and drink with them at all. For this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says, in your own lifetime, before your very eyes, I will put an end to the happy singing and laughter in this land. The joyful voices of bridegrooms and brides will no longer be heard. When you tell the people all these things, they will ask, why has the Lord decreed such terrible things against us? What have we done to deserve such treatment? What is our sin against the Lord our God? Then you will give them the Lord's reply. It is because your ancestors were unfaithful to me. They worshipped other gods and served them. They abandoned me and did not obey my word. And you are even worse than your ancestors. You stubbornly follow your own evil desires and refuse to listen to me. So I will throw you out of this land and send you into a foreign land where you and your ancestors have never been. There you can worship idols day and night, and I will grant you no favors." You see, Jeremiah, because of this message that he was teaching and proclaiming that he was to proclaim, he was familiar with loneliness. He was familiar with loneliness. Jeremiah was a man of deep sadness, and he wept openly about the sins of the people there. Jeremiah 9:1, it says, "If only my head were a pool of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, I would weep day and night from all my people who have been slaughtered." He was full of deep sadness. He also endured depression as a result of the message going unheeded for all this time that he taught. He even came to a point in his ministry where he tried to get out. Jeremiah 20, verse 9 says, "But if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I'm worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it." You see, his pain is understandable because his ministry would span some 50 years. You understand that there's not one record of one convert that whole time. For 50 years, he was out preaching the gospel, and he never saw one convert. Sometimes we get discouraged when we plant those seeds out there. Maybe we get a harsh word, "I'm not interested in what you're telling me." Sometimes we get that way. "Lord, is it really worth it? Is it worth it to try to share the gospel when people turn me down?" But you see, we have to be out there just like the prophet Jeremiah was. He was out there giving the word that he was to give with no converts in 50 years. We're to be out there to spread the gospel. You see, he suffered prison. King Zedekiah, because the king didn't approve of what he was teaching. So he put him in prison. And you see, while the Babylonians were invading the city, fulfilling what the prophet Jeremiah had declared, where was Jeremiah? He was in prison. Jeremiah 32:2 says this, "Jerusalem was then under siege from the Babylonian army, and Jeremiah was imprisoned in the courtyard of the guard. in the royal palace. So here, Jerusalem is being come under war, terrible times, and the prophet Jeremiah is in prison. You see, after Jerusalem falls, and so many have been killed and taken captive, the prophet, he doesn't just go and say, "Hey, I told you so. Hey, guys, I told you this was going to happen. See what I told you? I told you so." No, he becomes broken. He becomes broken with the remaining people there in the city of Jerusalem. You see, that's really the background. That's about a 5 or 6, 7 minute background on the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. But that leads us right now into the book of Lamentations. You see, Jeremiah, after enduring a life like this, imagine that. He's been rejected. He's been hated. He's been mocked. He's been imprisoned. He's been ignored. He's seen Jerusalem ransacked, destroyed. He's experienced war there in that area. He's experienced the brutality of the enemy that's attacking his people. He's experienced hunger. But you see, Jeremiah, through all of that, was able to stand. He was able to stand amid the rubble of the city and the bodies of the dead that were left there. He was able to praise his God. How? Well, he praised his God for the unfailing faithfulness to his people. How is that possible? How could that even be possible if we think about it? Here's the prophet Jeremiah. He's been out there for 50 years telling these people what are going to happen. He's in prison while the war is going on. He gets out. He sees the destruction. He's praising God for unfailing faithfulness to him and his people. Despite the trials, despite the troubles, Jeremiah had gotten that good grasp of reality of who God is. You see, Jeremiah knew that whether things went well or whether things fell apart, God would still be God. God would still be God, and God would be eternally faithful to his people. In Lamentations 3:21, it says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." You see, Jeremiah was still able to find hope in this hopeless situation that he was in because he believed in the faithfulness of his great God. That's a beautiful picture of the prophet Jeremiah. You know, like Jeremiah, we go through times when life seems to fall apart at the seams sometimes. When those times come, we need that blessed assurance that God is faithful. I love that old hymn, and we never sing it anymore, but that old hymn, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." You see, that's how we should be when we go through those difficult times. We see, when we go through those times, the Bible gives us overwhelming evidence of the unchanging faithfulness of God. In verse 23, it says, "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." I love that verse because it says they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. If you want to circle in your Bible that word faithfulness, that word means firmness. It means fidelity. It means steadiness. And it means steadfastness. You see, that word pictures God as the one on whom we can depend. And that's so important. He's the one we can depend on. You can be sure that when we face those storms, those trials, those valleys of life, God will prove himself to be steadfast and faithful to you and me. I often say that story about the disciples and Jesus in the boat during that storm. Because Jesus was in the boat with them on the Sea of Galilee. When that storm came up, he did not get out. He was in the boat with the disciples. And you see, he's with us with those storms of life that we go through. He's in our boat. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't leave us. Great is your faithfulness. My prayer tonight is this, that as we remember this Thanksgiving in a couple weeks, remember what Jesus has done for us. As we go through Thanksgiving Day and leading up to it, it seems like we go right from Halloween to Christmas. We don't have that Thanksgiving time, maybe. Oh, let's have that Thanksgiving time this year when we are just thankful for what we have. I want to break down these verses in three things. We'll look at three particular words tonight. The first one is in verse number 22, God is faithful in his grace. That's the first word, grace. God is faithful in his grace. Verse 22 says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. If you want to circle that word mercies and write over to one side, it's translated as loving kindness. That word loving kindness is used about 30 times in the Old Testament. It conveys that idea of love and grace and mercy and faithfulness and goodness and devotion. You see, I love that because through the Lord's devotion, we are not consumed. Because his mercy, his compassions fail not. You see, that word pictures God as the divine lover of men and women, the divine lover of all of us. The New Testament equivalent of this idea is God's love and grace, his love and grace for us. But you see, as we look at this, Jeremiah seems to be remembering that it was the grace of God that brought Israel out of slavery. As they crossed the Red Sea, as they wandered in the wilderness, you see, it was also grace that kept them as redeemed people in spite of their failures, in spite of their wanderings. Jeremiah is remembering that, you see. The Lord's mercies were not consumed because his compassions fail not. That's certainly something that we can be thankful for this Thanksgiving, that his compassions for us fail not. That's a wonderful promise, that his compassions fail not. You see, when we speak about grace, we talk about grace saving us. Grace has reached out to our lost condition. Jesus came in the person of Jesus, died for our sins. He came as the person of the Holy Spirit to draw us to God, so that we might be saved. Every Sunday night on the radio, at the end of the program, we give that opportunity for those that are listening to accept Jesus Christ. It's on every program. Because we know that there's people who tune in. Because why? Because the Holy Spirit has somehow told them to tune in. They found that on their radio dial. They somehow found it on the internet, or they found our video. And we always give them that opportunity because the Holy Spirit has drawn them in through grace. Grace saves us. But you see, grace also secures us. Grace not only sought us when we were lost in sin, but grace keeps us. Hey, I don't know about you, but I'm prone to failure. Are you prone to failure? We're prone to spiritual wandering. Are you prone to spiritual wandering sometimes? The Apostle Paul, our New Testament pastor, writer of most of the New Testament, what did he say? He says, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. You see, grace secures us. We're saved by grace, and we are kept by that same grace. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. I don't know about you, but when I read that, when I studied that, that is a beautiful picture to me. Can you picture that? That the Lord directs the steps of the godly. You see, when we walk down that rough road or that uneven road, God is right there with us. He's directing our steps. Why? Because he delights in some details of our life. No, the word says he delights in every detail of our life. Think about that just for a moment. Can you wrap your mind around that? Because that's hard for me to wrap my mind around, that he delights in every detail of my life. Every detail. He delights in that. You see, though they may stumble, they won't fall. Why? Because the Lord holds them by the hand. The Lord is holding us by the hand as we go. He doesn't let us go. And that's a beautiful picture that we can hold on to each and every day as we go through those difficult times in life, when we go through those tough trials, when we're having that difficult day. Thank God every day for his unfailing, unchanging, faithful grace. Every day, we should thank him for his unfailing, his unchanging, his faithful grace. Do we do that? I don't do it enough. I know I don't. We need to remember to thank him for those things. God is faithful in his grace. Excuse me, my phone just went off. I'm sorry. That was my wife. She just got home from jury duty. Sorry about that. I forgot to put my phone on silence. God is faithful in his grace. Number two, God is faithful in his gifts. God is faithful in his gifts. Verses 22 through 23, it says this, though the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. If you want to, circle that word compassions and write over to one side, to be moved in the heart out of love for another. To be moved in the heart out of love for another. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the grace of God actively moving in the life of a believer? You see, as we go through those storms, those valleys in our life, we don't do it alone. God knows our path. And his grace gives us what we need for that journey. Again, Jesus is always in the boat with us. Jesus is always there with us. Psalm 119, his word is a light to my path. Again, I love that scripture because that light lights our path down the road. It's a lamp to where we're going. It tells me where to stand. It shows me where that path is going to take those little deviations. His word is that light to my path. Let's talk about some of the gifts of God. Number two, God is faithful in his gifts. What are some of his gifts? Well, in verse number 23, God's gifts are faithful. God didn't promise an easier road, but he promised that his grace would be sufficient for our need. If the path were straight, we wouldn't need that lamp for our pathway, because it would be a straight path. But you see, sometimes that path goes this way and that way. That's why we need the Word of God as that lamp for our path. God's gifts are faithful. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. Think about the Apostle Paul in his battle with that thorn in the flesh. He prayed over and over and over, Lord, take this thorn from me. That thorn was never removed. You see, his grace was all that he needed. God's gifts are faithful. Grace is defined as that unmerited love and favor of God towards sinners. God's redemption at Christ's expense, if you want to. God's redemption at Christ's expense. It carries the idea that word has come to mean so much more than that. It's come to refer to the strength of God that we have to face battles and to bear up under those times of difficulty. You see, keeping that in mind, whatever life sends our way, we can be confident in that fact that the Lord will give us that strength to face those trying times of life. We won't face a situation as a believer that God won't give us the grace to get us through. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2 says this. It's a wonderful promise. It says, "But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." That's a wonderful promise right there. He's called us by name. We are his. We have been adopted into his family. That is such a beautiful picture when we're adopted in. We're part of the family of God. As believers, we're all part of that family. It also says, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When we go through those tough times, those deep waters that make it difficult, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. God's gifts are faithful. God's gifts are faithful. But you see, we also have the gift of his presence. We have the gift of his presence. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Don't love money, be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you, I will never abandon you." You see, that verse reveals the great truth that God is always there for us. He's always there. The gift of his presence. We have the gift of his performance. Ephesians 3:20 says this, "Now all glory to God who is able," catch that word, "able, through his mighty power at work with us, within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." You see that word "able" in that verse? "Now all glory to God who is able." Makes it clear that God is greater by far than any problem we'll ever have or we'll ever face. God is an awesome God. I really believe we should reserve that word "awesome" for God. I think that ought to be the special word for God, awesome. We shouldn't use it for anything else. We shouldn't say went to an awesome restaurant or we had an awesome party. God is awesome. He is an awesome God. God will take care of us. God will take care of us, period. Then we have the gift of his provision. Philippians 4:19 says, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." You see, that verse tells us the great truth that God will meet our needs. Needs but not greeds. Needs but not greeds. When we first started our company back in 2002, I had come from a corporation of getting a weekly paycheck. It was right there on Friday every week. We started our company. All of a sudden, those paychecks weren't there anymore. And we had to rely on going out and getting business to have money coming in. And it took me a while to come to the understanding. God finally hit me over the head with the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that he would supply our daily bread. Not our greed, but he will supply our needs. My sister and brother-in-law were missionaries in Colombia for 40 years. A lot of times they did without, because their support maybe didn't come in. But you know what? God supplied their needs. Supplied every need that they had. And they ministered for 40 years on the field, starting church after church after church. God will supply our needs, supply all your needs. We have to come to that place in our lives where we just trust God to take care of us in the way that he seems fit. What about you? What about me? Do we believe that? Is that how we run our lives? Are we absolutely faithful to God? Do we believe that? You see, then we have the gift of his person. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean this. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We should have that verse on our mirrors, on our dashboards, on our refrigerators, because that is one of the greatest promises that we can have. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. It tells us about God's nature. The fact is that he doesn't change. God is the same today as he has been forever, and he will always be the same. He was faithful in the beginning, and he will be faithful in the end. Think about the Bible characters. We've been studying the book of Genesis. We've talked about Joseph. We've talked about Abraham and Isaac. We'll talk about Joseph. We talk about Moses and Noah and David and Paul and Peter and John. You see, God was as faithful to them as he will be to us. His faithfulness never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's gifts are fresh. Verse number 23 in the Lamentations 3:23, it says, they are new every morning. According to that verse, God is as fresh as the new day. We don't have to worry about there not being enough. Hey, oh, maybe we've run out. Maybe we've run out of the gifts. Maybe we've run out of grace. No, they're fresh every morning. Fresh every morning. Matthew 6:34 says, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Let's not worry about those things, because God's gifts and his grace are fresh every morning. God's faithfulness is seen in the fact that we woke up this morning. We woke up with air to breathe, food to eat, people around us. God is faithful. He's a wonderful God. God is faithful in his grace. God is faithful in his gifts. As we close tonight, look at the final couple verses. God is faithful in his goodness. God is faithful in his goodness. Lamentations 3:24 says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. If you want to circle that word good has the idea of being pleasant and agreeable and excellent. It refers to the character of God. You see, that word reminds us that God is always engaged in what's best for our lives. He's always engaged. You see, God is a satisfier. That word portion up there in verse number 24, if you want to circle that, it means a share. It refers to the spoils of war. Jeremiah is saying this, that in the battle of life, God is my reward. He's my share. He's my reward. He is my portion. You see, when we look at Jesus in that light, you see, we understand that all a person needs to be satisfied is Jesus. Psalm 103, verse number 5. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Is he filling your life with good things tonight? God may not give you and me all the desires of my life, but he's going to give us what's best. I've often said I pray for that new Mustang, but I never get that new Mustang because God knows I'd get in trouble with that Mustang for sure. And he doesn't give it. That's okay. But you see, God gives us what is best and what will satisfy. Verses 24 and 25 talks about that God is a sustainer. God will never let those fall who place their trust in him. Isaiah 49, 23 says this, "Kings and queens will serve you and care for your needs. They will bow to the earth before you and lick the dust from your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who trust in me will never be put to shame." Never be put to shame. You see, not any of his promises will ever fail. We need to remember that. That his promises are true. Over the 7,000 different promises that are in the Bible, every one of them's true. He loves us. He will sustain us through this life. Verse number 26 talks about that he is our Savior. "It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." You see, in that context, Jeremiah is saying, those who wait upon the Lord will see him. Bring them out of their troubles and trials. He will not fail his children, but in his time, he will deliver them from all their valleys. God knows where you're at today. He knows what you're going through. He knows what I'm going through. He will not forsake you. He will not forsake me. He will be faithful to keep you in his time. In and out in his time. In closing, there's a short story that I just want to share with you. It says this, during the early years of missionary activity in China, four members of one family accepted Christ as Savior, but the youngest, a little boy, did not. Later, he came to his father and said he wanted to confess publicly that he had received the Savior. The father felt he was not old enough, so he explained to the boy that he might fall back if he made a profession when he was so young. To his well-meaning, concerning father, the boy gave this reply. "Jesus has promised to carry the lambs in his arms. I am only a little boy. It will be easier for Jesus to carry me." As we face those battles, those burdens, those valleys, those storms, those trials of life, let's just remember that we're that little lamb, that he's carrying us. I love that poem, Footprints in the Sand. "Why, God, did you lead me during my most difficult times? No, my son, I was carrying you." As we think about Thanksgiving tonight, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be thankful for in that God is faithful in his grace, in his gifts, and his goodness. Let's remember over the next couple weeks to give extra thanks. That on Thanksgiving, when we sit around the table with our families, that we take just a few minutes to share about how thankful we are. Because we are truly a blessed people. We are truly blessed.